And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord of God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
I enjoy that description of heaven. As you look at the tree of life that we will once again be a part of, as we think back to Adam and Eve and being part of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the part of the Garden of Eden that had the tree of life and certainly being cast out from Eden. But once again, we have that idea of a river that flows that's going to be able to give us everything that we need. The idea of thirst there and quenching the thirst of going to be with God in heaven and certainly to be there with God forever and ever and the great blessings of not having to deal with the curses and things in this life. What a great explanation there that John gives us in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 1 through 5. And certainly this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about is the subject of heaven and getting there. And certainly some great things that can be said. But the one that I want to focus on is really found in the previous chapter of Revelation 21. And really the first few verses there that begin to talk about the new Jerusalem, thinking about the fact that the earth has been destroyed, the material universe as we know it is gone. And so now what's left for the Christian, what's left for the righteous as we look to life after this? And so certainly the answer there by the Apostle John is to remind us that eternity is waiting for us with God. And here he's going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth, just a reference to the eternal life with God, and he just says it in a different way in the previous chapter, if I can get over there. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, as John is looking at this from his perspective. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, talking about the creation of the world and everything with it, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. As we read that passage, it certainly is an encouragement when you think about all the tears in this life that are shed being wiped away. I mean, think about the pain and suffering that we go through in being diagnosed with maybe some illness, seeing a loved one pass away, as some of us even more recently did with Brother John. And so certainly we deal with the various things in life, and that seems to be the normalcy in life, is to deal with the pain and suffering and all that. And so what I would like to do as we think about that is to think about what Jesus went through and to look at how he dealt with certain situations. If you remember in John chapter 11, the biggest thing that we often deal with when we face crying is death. And so certainly the biggest portion of that is discussed here in John chapter 11. And here's where we have the death of Lazarus. Now you remember that Jesus was actually very close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in fact, so close that it upset him when he heard that he was sick. And so here within this context, we're not going to read the whole thing. But if you read the whole chapter there, we certainly get the idea of how close Jesus was to Lazarus. And so as you begin reading this chapter, we learn that Mary and Martha are in a city called Bethany, just a few miles away from Jerusalem. And in fact, Jesus is not even in this area at this time. Remember, the Jews are out to seek for his life and to kill him, and so he's gone away. And now he's going to go there to actually see Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and his apostles, his disciples actually suggest that this is not something smart to do. You know, they're out to seek your life, but he's going to go anyway. And so here's a wonderful thing that we see in Jesus, that we see him actually deal with the death of Lazarus, his friend. Now notice there, in verse 4, he tells them, his apostles, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" And so as we think about God washing away or wiping away all of our tears that we have and we shed for the pain and suffering, here we can begin to learn that Jesus is going to show the glory of God and being able to resurrect the dead out of life. Now, notice that after he spends some time, he actually learns that he's sick, and he spends a couple days longer where he's at before he actually travels. And when he actually ends up in Bethany, it's been 4 days that Lazarus has been in the tomb. And so certainly we have the idea there of the power and the miracle that Jesus is going to perform. And then he says in verse 25 and 26, as he's talking to Martha outside the city, remember they're having this discussion about the resurrection and what's going to happen to the body of Lazarus. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, she was looking forward to the time in the future on the last day when the righteous would raise and those who were dead would be brought up with Christ, and certainly every righteous person, and we would be with one another and dwell with one another. That's what she was thinking. But Jesus had something else in mind. He had the power of death in his hands. But there's something that we learn about Jesus as he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And there, if you read, beginning in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." In fact, this word in the original language means that he had some anger here. In fact, Jesus was angry. How could Jesus be angry? Well, maybe at the fact that he had decided to go ahead and let Lazarus die, and it hurt him that much, that he had some righteous anger here in that moment of allowing him dying to see the sorrow of his good friends and the Jews there. And then verse 34, "And said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then the second smallest verse in the Greek New Testament, what? Jesus wept. And here's that tense where there was some time here where he took to weep over the death of Lazarus. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, where God's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to wipe away all the mourning and the sorrow and the pain. God is going to do away with all of that. But we need to think about why we are in this place at the beginning. Why are we having to deal with wiping away every tear? And I want us to think about what we've talked about in the last few weeks in talking about death and knowing that there are three types that lead up to this purpose or this reason for doing away with death altogether and having victory in Christ. And that first one there is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. As the Hebrews writer tells us there, that it is appointed for man to die once and after this judgment. And so we know that in life, even though we know it's going to shed tears and bring tears to our eyes when loved ones pass away, we know that it is a reality in life that we must face as Christians. And so we have to be on guard that that's going to happen. We have to learn that it's important how we live. And also we need to understand that that's not the end of life, it's physical death. We need to understand the spiritual aspect. And the spiritual aspect is this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. When we live and sow seed that is according to wickedness and unrighteousness, God is going to punish us for that. And we're going to deserve it because of how we chose to live our lives. That's what we need to be focused on as we think about God wiping away our tears. If we want God to do that, we have to understand how important it is to live in this life and focus on the spiritual rather than the physical. But then we have our idea. As we think back to the time that we became Christians, we have that trinity here of death. We have the physical death, the spiritual death, and then our death to sin in Colossians 2 and verses 11 and 12. And there, Paul is talking about the circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And he's talking about baptism. And it's baptism that is where we died, and now we died in Christ, and now we're alive once more. Because of that, we can now look forward to God wiping away every tear. We can look forward to the time when we won't have to deal with this world and the sorrow and the pain that comes from it. And so we need to understand that as we're talking about Jesus promising us that we're not going to have to deal with that any longer. You see, our view, as we think about being Christians, is important in this life. And I want to read a couple of different things here to talk about how to deal with that. That human pain and suffering is connected to this world. And we need to understand that. As God created it, sometimes people like to suggest that, well, God's just sitting back and letting me go through all this. So why would a loving God ever do that? Certainly people might try to suggest that. In fact, a lot of people do. Will Provine, an atheist that I'm going to quote, says this about human pain and suffering and says this about God. There are no gods, no purposes, and no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end of me. Now that's an atheist. That's his perspective on life, that after this life there's nothing there. I'm just going to be non-existent. So what does it matter? And so certainly that's the atheistic view as we think about atheism as a whole. But Romans 1:20 teaches us that we don't have to be an atheist, that we can look to the created order and we can understand that God exists. And so certainly as we look to the biblical perspective there, we understand that the atheistic view of the world and of pain and suffering just simply can't add up to what the Christian view does. But there's another belief system, this idea of fate. Have you ever had anyone say, well, everything happens for a reason? That's not true. And I've heard Christians say this. Everything happens for a reason. No, it doesn't. Not every little thing that happens in this life is happening for an exact, precise reason. As we think about astrology, remember, they're talking about, well, if the star's over here and the sun's over here and the moon's over here and we got all these stars over here, then this is what's going to take place. It's a bunch of nonsense, and it's an old religion that's been around for a long time. What's your sign? I'm a Taurus. Well, that doesn't matter. That's the whole idea. They're buying into that religious system that how the stars align. And their whole idea is it's fate. And there are many various degrees of this. As we know, we can make those tarot calls, those psychics, right, and ask them. You know, I've always wanted to call them and be like, can you tell me my name? if you know the future, you know who's calling you, then you can tell me who I am. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to tell you anything about me. But they can't do it because they're just false, and they know how to play off people's feelings. And so that view is destroyed by the Bible. So we don't have to think about it from everything happens for a reason. But there's a third thing that we need to think about. And that is the false religious systems that surround us. And this has to do with the idea of perhaps even reincarnation. Think about living life. If you could reincarnate to another life, why would life matter? Well, it wouldn't, right? And so you wouldn't care how you live now because eventually you're going to get it right. Eventually you're going to be in heaven. And so when we understand that, the whole point of understanding Revelation 21 verse 4 and God wiping away every tear is to understand that God has revealed to us this is why human to go through suffering. This is why it happens. Do we have all the answers as Christians? Certainly not. But what God tells us is, you're living on earth then, and this is what you need to prepare yourself for. And so with that in mind, with the idea with the right perspective, I want us to consider earth. You see, God has created earth for you and I to live with free will. That's it. I'm talking about the natural disasters. I'm talking about what we just went through this last year and still going through with COVID, with epidemics, pandemics, tornadoes, tsunamis, and on and on it can go with all the natural things that occur with murder, with rape, with serial killers, all these people acting out according to their free will. All of that is a part of what God has created for the ultimate place for free will to take place. But that began back in the Garden of Eden, you remember. Whenever God created Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it's interesting that before Eve even existed, God actually instructed Adam that he would have a command, and that command would be, that's exactly right, Amos. Now he gets it. That's probably what it sounded like. Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and to cultivate it and keep it. He put him to work after he created him. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From the any tree of garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it from it, you will surely die." And so here's that law that he puts in place. Why did God put the tree there, as we say? And the answer is, he gave us free will. By putting that tree there, he was creating us in his image. Remember Genesis 1, 26, 27, he created us in his own image. We know the image of God, we created them. We understand that God had choice, and he chose to create the universe, to create the world, to create you and I. And so as we look to a passage like this, we understand that that was there for choice. We don't have to sin against God, and God did not tempt us by putting it there. It was Satan that tempted us. But here we have choice in the garden. And that's the most powerful thing that we need to understand when we go into this world, is that God created choice. And he created this world with the things that happen in it. And so the things that happen in it are going to take place. It's interesting because even just recently, a sister in Christ has passed away from Portland Church of Christ at the age of 21 who was hit by someone and they ran off. And that's just a bunch of things. I know the family's probably angry and upset with that. And you might ask, well, why does someone, she was going to work and she was a Christian and doing the right thing and she's 21 years old and she loses her life because some idiot decides to drive around a FedEx truck and hit her vehicle. Why? Well, the answer is because that person chose to do that. That's the answer. And because of that, we need to live with this mentality. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we, James chapter 4? The whole point is we're not guaranteed to live on this earth for 100 years. That's not the guarantee God gives us. And we need to be reminded when things like that happen, even to a sister in Christ or even anybody, even if they're not saved, that's the reminders that life is uncertain. And that's the whole point of God creating the world, to give us that point of we need to make sure we get our lives right. We need to be prepared for heaven. That's the reason that God created the world. But Genesis chapter 3, in verses 6 through 7, there in the garden, when Eve, woman, Jeff just winked at me. When woman decided to lead man into sin, it was really our responsibility. I still don't get why Adam didn't say, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be the spiritual leader, and yet he wasn't being the spiritual leader. Imagine that. A man not being a very good leader at this time. But nonetheless, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I read that scripture because as we think about the Bible giving us free will and we think about the Word of God, we need to think about the fact that where was God at? How often do people say, well, why doesn't God just stop this pain and suffering? Well, did you notice that as we think about the subject of God intervening, notice who didn't intervene in that moment. Could God have intervened? Well, of course. He has the power to do anything he wants. But I think it says more about God that he didn't intervene. It says more about the fact that he allowed Eve and Adam to make that choice. It teaches us something about his deity, that even though he wants us to make the right choice, he still gives us the choice. We have free will. And he loves us and wants us to have that, to make the right choices. But he restrains himself from intervening in our lives because he's created the earth for that purpose, to give us the free will that we need to choose him. That's the great thing about this, is that God has given us everything we need to choose him. We just have to choose him. And that's the important thing to think about. Another thing that we need to consider when thinking about God someday wiping away all of our tears is the idea of the soul. Now, as we think about earth and its purpose, and we think about the different views, and we think about the Christian view being right, and we think about the free will that we have in this life that God has created, that he's not going to intervene, that sin has entered the world, and that's the reason for physical death, for spiritual death, and the reason that we have to die to sin, all that is connected to this big plan of God, then we need to understand the immortality of the soul. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, perhaps a great phrase there by Jesus that most of us well know. But Jesus is going to ask us a question, and we really need to ask ourselves this question maybe every day, I don't know, but certainly we need to be asking it often as we think about our own life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? You know, as we listen to the radio and oftentimes listen to different songs that have different meanings, I always come back to the one. It's a country song, and I always forget the name of it. But it talks about having money, and you know, money's the root of all evil, but I can buy me a boat. I don't know who that is, but I always think about, you know, that's the reality of it. You know, he understands that it's there, but hey, look at all these things that the world can give me. And certainly that's how people like to view the world. Well, Jesus gives us that. How much are you willing to value your soul at? Of course, we understand that the soul is priceless. No soul needs to spend eternity in hell if they can choose to spend it with God. But that's not the case, because many people choose death over life. And so we need to understand the immortality of the soul. And that's the point of Jesus here when he says that. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Who's going to punish the body? Well, someone might in this life, but only God can punish the soul. Only God can separate the soul from himself for eternity. That is to send you and cast you off away into Gehenna or to hell and to be separated from God forever. And there's where it's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the sad side of the story, but thanks to God that he tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that if we do the works of God, then certainly our just like as we imagine our soul being connected to our body, when the soul is separated from our body, then there's no longer life there. And so with that in mind, as a Christian, if we're not working the works of God, we also are dead. And that plays into what we study this morning in Revelation. We're like the dead church that doesn't want to do the spiritual works of God. And so the immortality of the soul is important to understand why God's going to wipe away every tear. But there's a great verse that I want to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And this is a verse that I knew I was going to speak it at John's funeral, and I come across this verse, and it has a powerful meaning. And for every Christian to think about the temporary nature of this life and to think about the permanency of the soul and where we're going to spend eternity, it's all connected to how we're going to choose to live this life ultimately. But there he talks about the tabernacle, which is really the flesh, and it's just our temporary home. You know, that's just it. It's just our temporary home that we're in. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we have, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is, that we walk in trusting in God. And so, understanding the temporary nature of the things here, that's the ultimate purpose in life, and understanding that it's about eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 would tell us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to have that proper perspective. We need to think about our soul. But even more important as a Christian, we need to think about Moses when he told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 15 through 20, as he's reminding them that I'm about to die and Joshua is going to be your new leader. I'm reminding you that when you go into this land, you're going to have to serve God, you're going to have to obey Him, and there's going to be conditions so that you can enjoy that land of rest forever and for your future generations. And what is that? You have a choice. You have a choice. Isn't that always the case? Every choice in this life has a consequence, whether good or bad. And Moses said, you have a choice. Choose this day whom you serve. You know, it's the same thing that Joshua would say, but Moses says it in a different way. You have a choice. You have life and death before you. Life is where you obey God and live forever in this land. Death is where you decide to go and follow the idols and be separated from God. And Joshua said when he obviously was at the end of his life and he was delivering the people into the land and he was going his way, and Joshua 24 and verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made his choice. And he warned the children of Israel, "You're going to be like those stubborn, rebellious people out in the wilderness. You're going to turn back and you're going to turn away from God. You have a choice." Isn't that why God created this place? Yes, it is. And so when we think about Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 4, again, John writing there about the new heavens and the new earth, he wants us to be mindful of the pain and suffering that we go through. The family members that die, the friends and loved ones that die, the cancer and everything else in between that's horrible, someone suffering from, even at school, maybe a kid suffering from not having the proper parents. And all this stuff, it's just a part of life. And how we react to it is the important thing. I want to read that passage one more time. Now, from the perspective of John, just imagine here that you already know that the earth has been destroyed, right? I mean, imagine that we are no longer here. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, the idea of being prepared, right? "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear,'" there's the great promise, "from their eyes. And there will no longer be any crying or pain or suffering, and the first things have passed away." Isn't it nice that Satan's going to be destroyed? Isn't it nice that sin's going to be destroyed? Isn't it nice that this world's going to be destroyed? Everything that would cause any kind of pain or suffering is gone. And now we are in heaven with recognition of who we are. And we can recognize one another, I believe, yes, because of Luke 16, 19 through 31, and talking about the Hadean realm. If we can recognize each other in Hadean realm, certainly the spiritual plateau is going from earth to the Hadean realm to heaven. That's going to be the greater place. If we can recognize each other in the Hadean realm, then certainly we're going to recognize each other in heaven itself. And we're always moving upward and growing as it would be. And so this morning, as we were reminded of wiping away all tears, let us be reminded of that promise and that guarantee for every Christian that remains faithful unto God. We have that promise of having no burdens to bear in heaven, no crying, no pain. I mean, that's the best place. And it's hard to imagine, I know, especially with the baby crying. Real illustration right there. But certainly we need to keep our mind focused on God and get to heaven to be with God someday. And so I want to offer up the gospel invitation at this time. If you need to believe and repent and confess and be baptized into Christ, certainly we can do that. If, as a Christian, you need to come back to God or to study, if anything we need to do to help you, certainly we'd like to assist you as we praise God together.
Come and I will.
Let's clear our minds and our thoughts and concentrate upon the Lord's Supper, this great sacrifice that was made for us. If you would all please bow with me as we give thanks. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, O Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for this sacrifice, and we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this bread that represents Christ's body that was hung upon that cross. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and partake of it, Lord, in a manner that is pleasing unto Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Malcolm, please. Dear Aunt Flora, we thank you again for offering our opportunity we have to come gather around our table, take this fruit of the vine, which represents your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. We ask you, Father, to bless this fruit and the ones partaking, and our hearts and minds be on the scene of Calvary as we partake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Set aside from the Lord's Supper, we are commanded to give, and we'll do so at this time. Bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many valuable blessings you bestowed upon us, Father, for the ability that we have to be able to work and provide for our families. We pray, Father, that we'll, at this time, we will give back a portion and with a glad and joyful heart, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Six hundred ninety-four. We'll sing the first and last song, or first and last verse, and then be dismissed in prayer. To Canaan's land I'm.
turn today where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies, where there will be no parting and where the soul never dies. No sad farewell, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies.
Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee, thanking Thee for this time we've had this morning as Your church to sing songs of praise to Thee and learn more from Thy Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll be with those that aren't here that are traveling. Be with Bruce as he's up at Mayo. Be with the doctors. Guide and direct us and forgive us of our shortcomings. And help us to be more like Thee. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.